Have your Bibles up. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And we're going to begin our study this morning with the reading of verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And when you have it, what if you let me know by saying amen? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And this is what it says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Some good scriptures. This morning, we're going to begin a two-part study taken from here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, which I've titled, Our Great High Priest. Our Great High Priest. One evening, the great conductor, Arturo Toscanini, he was conducting Beethoven's famous Ninth Symphony. I don't know if you've ever heard Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, but it's a masterpiece. And this conductor, Arturo Toscanini, he was conducting it before a packed audience, and it was a brilliant performance. And when he was finished in his orchestra, the audience, with one accord, they rose to their feet and they erupted with thunderous applause. The audience clapped, they whistled, they threw their hats in the air, they stomped their feet. And as all this was going on, Toscanini, this famous conductor, he bowed and he bowed and he bowed. And he also acknowledged his orchestra. Now, this standing ovation went on for a few minutes, but when it finally subsided and finished, Toscanini, he looked at his orchestra and he said these words, "Gentlemen, gentlemen, I am nothing." Now, that's a remarkable statement in itself, because historians say that Toscanini was the greatest conductor in the 20th century. But he told his orchestra, "Gentlemen, gentlemen, I am nothing." And then he continued with these words, "And gentlemen, I want you to know that you are nothing also." Then he finished saying these words, "Beethoven is everything." Now, if we would take this statement made by the great Arturo Toscanini, and if we would slightly change it a little bit, I believe we would have the central message of the book of Hebrews. What's the book of Hebrews all about? Very simply this: I am nothing, you are nothing, Jesus Christ our Lord is everything. That's the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. Really, the author, he lays out for us in a very systematic way the absolute supremacy of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the author in the book of Hebrews wants to teach us and tell us. Jesus Christ is greater, is superior than anybody or everybody who was ever in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, or who would ever come into the New Covenant, the New Testament, the church age. Jesus Christ is everything. He's the incomparable Christ. He has no equal or no equivalent, but he's in the class, he's in a class of his own. And really, that's the argument that the author of the Hebrews lays out for us in the book of Hebrews. In there in chapter 1, in the first few verses, the author takes the time to tell us that Jesus is greater than all the prophets. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought a greater, more perfect, complete revelation of God. For as you all know, Jesus is God. And he revealed to us in a perfect, complete way our Heavenly Father. And if you continue there in chapter 1, the author continues by telling us that Jesus is greater than all the angels. In verse 6, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I get so mixed up when I talk with cults, with Jehovah's Witnesses and whatnot, because their view of Christ is that he's Michael the Archangel. But I always get mixed up because I say, haven't you read the book of Hebrews? The Bible teaches us that Jesus is so much greater than any angel, so much so that the angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus created the angels. So how could you mix them up and say that he's simply an angel? I do not think so. He is greater than the angels. Amen. That's why our focus shouldn't be on angels, but our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, excuse this saying, but I often trip out on people who are so focused on angels. I got my guardian angel and whatnot. Well, the truth is, you got to be focused on Jesus, on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is so much greater than the angels. In chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews, the author continues with his argument, and he tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now think of that. Moses is considered by the Jews to be the greatest man ever to live. He's the one that God chose to deliver Israel out of Egypt, who God chose to give the law. And yet the author says that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As you continue in the book of Hebrews, there in chapter 4, the author also tells us that Jesus is greater than Joshua. That Joshua, he led the people into the promised land, and he brought them a geographical rest, but the Lord Jesus leads us into the true promised land, and he brings spiritual rest. Not just a geographical rest, but a spiritual rest for our souls. Amen. Now, when you get to verse 14 of chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, what really begins to form is what we call the backbone of the entire book of Hebrews. This is where the author is going to spend most of his time. And really what he begins to show is that Jesus Christ is a greater high priest than Aaron. And he's a greater high priest than any other high priest who succeeded Aaron. And so beginning in verse 14 of the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and continuing pretty much through the rest of the book, the author makes his case and he gives his systematic argument that the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater high priest than the nation of Israel has ever seen before. And he offered a greater sacrifice when he went to the cross. And so for our study this morning and for the next few weeks, this is going to be our focus. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think that the Lord Jesus is my high priest. And you will too after this morning study if you are not already. And this is what we're going to do, family. I want you to look in verses 14 through 16 with me. And we're going to be looking at four truths that we learn about Jesus from verses 14 through 16 in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. I want you to see how easy these verses are outlined for us. It doesn't get any easier than this. In verse 14, the author teaches us and shows us that Jesus is a superior high priest. Verse 14, a superior high priest. Now, when you get to verse 15, the first section, we learn that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. A sympathetic high priest. As you continue in verse 15 towards the end of the verse, the third thing we learn is that Jesus is a sinless high priest. And then in verse 16, the author ends this beautiful portion of scripture by telling us Jesus is a saving high priest. And so the four truths we're going to look at concerning our great high priest is that he's a superior high priest, he's a sympathetic high priest, he's a sinless high priest, and he's a saving high priest. Doesn't get any easier than that. Amen? Amen. You know, people say, well, the Bible's so hard to understand. No, it's not. We just got to ask the Holy Spirit to give us grace. And he reveals things like that to you. And so this morning we're going to begin, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to take communion this morning. And so, you know, we're limited in time. We're limited in time. And so we're just going to look at the first truth, that Jesus is a superior high priest. And so what if we read verse 14 again, and then we'll get into this first truth concerning our great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And what's the final phrase, family, that he says? Let us. Oh, man, that was kind of weak. Let us hold fast our confession. Man, that's beautiful. So the first truth we're going to look at concerning our great high priest is that he's a superior high priest. The author begins this portion of scripture in verse 14 by saying that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens. Now, let me share with you this by way of introduction. The word great that the author uses here in verse 14 in the Greek language is the word megas. Megas. And that's where we get the English word mega. Mega. Now, some of you who are familiar with Transformers, that's actually where the name Megatron comes from. I just thought I'd throw that in. I see my nephew in the back going crazy. Yeah, Megatron. He always liked the bad guys. He doesn't like the good guys. But really what the author is telling us is that Jesus Christ is our mega high priest. Amen. He's exceedingly great. He's infinitely better, and he's vastly superior as a high priest than anybody else who could ever represent us before God. He's a mega high priest. In other words, you can't get a greater high priest, or you can't get a greater representative for you before God than the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, the author is saying, it doesn't get any greater than this. Jesus is our mega, great, superior, supreme high priest who represents us before God. Now, you got to understand that when you think of the term or the office high priest, it's a representative office. In other words, the high priest, he was a representative. He was a mediator. He was a go-between. And really, you might think of it like this. The high priest, he was the one that would go between God and man. He was a bridge builder. He was the connector, the go-between God and man. Think of it in these terms. no one, absolutely no one, could ever enter the presence of an absolute, holy, righteous God. No one. No one can enter God's presence. But God, who is so gracious and merciful, and you really see the heart of God in this, God, in his divine economy, he permitted and he purposed that one person could represent the people of God before himself. And that one person was the high priest. And really, the high priest, he was chosen from among the people of God. And God would allow this one man once a year on the Day of Atonement to come into his presence and to represent all the people of God before an absolute, holy, righteous God. And on that awesome day, the Day of Atonement, in the Hebrew was called Yom Kippur, excuse me, which literally is translated the Day of Covering. That's what the word atonement means. It means to cover, to make a covering. On that day, the high priest, he would enter through the doors of the outer courts there in the tabernacle. He would pass through the door of the holy place, that inner sanctuary within the tabernacle courts. And then he would pass through the veil that leads to the most holy place, the very dwelling place of God amongst his people. And the high priest, he alone was allowed to enter the most holy place once a year. And inside that most holy place was what we call the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the broken Ten Commandments, the broken tablets of the law of God. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what we call a mercy seat. It literally served as a lid. And this is what the high priest would do. Once a year, he would go into the most holy place, and on top of the mercy seat, on top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, he would sprinkle blood. He would sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice upon this mercy seat. Now, what did this represent? What was the symbolism involved? It really was symbolic of a blood sacrifice or a blood atonement that was making covering over the broken law. Now remember, within the Ark of the Covenant was the broken law, the broken tablets of the law of God that God gave to Moses. Now, that broken law, those broken tablets, it really represented the law of God that was broken, that was disobeyed, that was rejected by the people of God. And the high priest would go once a year and he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. And that blood would cover or would atone for the broken law. And this is what would happen. God, as he would look down upon his people, he would not see the broken law. He would not see their transgressions of the law of God, but he would see the covering of the blood over the broken law. And God was satisfied, and the people's sin would be atoned or covered for one more year. And that is what the high priest did. Once a year, he was the only one able to represent the people and make atonement for their sins. You know, when I think about that, I think, man, what a ministry, huh? What a mission. What a calling that this one man had the burden of the entire nation. That this one man would represent an entire nation. Now, when you think of nation, think of millions and millions of people. This one man, he would represent the entire nation before God. And he was the go-between. He was the mediator. He's the one that would connect God with the people. And really, what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, man, it would bring great blessings to the people, and it would affect them in a very, very great way. But I want you to know this. In spite of all the blessings that would come from the high priest was still an imperfect man, and he offered an imperfect sacrifice. Let me explain. The high priest, he had his own sins that needed to be forgiven. In other words, before the high priest would offer the sacrifice for the people, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. He was an imperfect man also. And so because of that, he couldn't represent the people in a perfect way. He himself was imperfect. He himself was a sinner. And so not only was the high priest imperfect, but listen to this, his sacrifice was imperfect, because every year he had to repeat the same act. Every year he had to offer another sacrifice. Then the year would finish up, and then there he goes back into the most holy place to offer another sacrifice. They were inferior sacrifices. They were only a temporal covering. But no matter what he offered or what he sacrificed, it was not able to cover and remove the sins of the people completely. And so this high priest, he was an imperfect man, and he offered an imperfect sacrifice. But through this high priest, and please don't miss this morning, through this high priest and through the sacrifice he would offer, God was painting us a picture. God was painting us a picture, and God was really showing us that one day a superior high priest would come. And that one day this superior, this mega high priest, he would offer a superior sacrifice. And so the high priest, the Day of Atonement, all these sacrifices that were made were pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus would be that superior, perfect, mega, great high priest. Amen. Amen. And so when Jesus went to the cross, and when Jesus went to Calvary, he was our high priest. And he was going and he was entering the most holy place. And Jesus was representing us before God. And our names were written upon his heart. And our names were engraved upon his hands. And as he went to the cross, he was focused upon us. He was thinking about us as he was dying upon the cross. Nobody else could have died for us or in our place but Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And listen to this. As Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he entered between heaven and earth, and he was our go-between. He was our mediator. He was our bridge, and he represented us before God. And with the shedding of his blood has come the perfect, superior atonement for our sins. For the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when Jesus shed his precious blood, he made the only covering for our disobedience, for our breaking of God's law. And the covering was so perfect and so superior and so complete that now when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks down upon us from heaven, he doesn't see his broken law. He doesn't see our transgressions, our iniquities, our rebellion, but he sees the perfect blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, who washes and covers and cleanses us from all our sins. Our high priest made atonement. Isn't that so amazing that this morning, as God is looking down upon us, that he doesn't see our mistakes, that he doesn't look at us like we look at ourselves, but all he sees is the covering of the blood of Jesus. All he sees is what his Son did as his Son sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven itself. And he has covered the broken law. He's covered the rebellion and sin that was within each of us. And God sees us perfected in Christ. I want you to understand this morning, family, that the fact of the matter is we have sin, we do sin, and we will always sin. As long as we're here on earth, we'll never be made perfect. But it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that there's a perfect covering over all our sins. And understand, there's a difference. You're not perfect, and you'll never be perfect on this side of eternity, but there's a perfect covering that is covering your sins. There is a perfect atonement that is covering you. And so when God looks down upon you, he sees you covered by the blood. He sees you in Christ. He sees you through the eyes, you might say, of what our great high priest has done for us. And so there's a perfect covering. You know, there's the saying, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And that's a beautiful saying. How many of you guys have ever heard it before? Amen. A few of us, all of us. You know, but I think even a more powerful saying is, I'm not perfect, but I'm covered by a perfect atonement, by the perfect, priceless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mega high priest. And so this morning, either your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, or they're fully exposed before the eyes of God. If you can, read verse 13 with me in Hebrews chapter 4. The author says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know what that verse is telling us? That verse is telling us that as God looks down from heaven upon us, our lives is an open book before God. That this morning, all of us are an open book before God. That there's complete, full transparency. That we can't hide, we can't cover anything from God. But this morning, we're an open book to God. And we're either under the blood of Jesus, And God doesn't see our sins, but he sees the atonement of our great high priest. Or if we're not under the blood of Jesus, God looks into our hearts and souls, and he sees every sin we've ever committed before him. And this morning, we stand guilty as charged before God. But the good news is, and this is good news, that when Jesus went to the cross there at Calvary, it wasn't just one more high priest going into the most holy place, offering an inferior sacrifice that had no power to save, that had no power to cleanse or cover sin. But the good news is that as Jesus went to the cross, he was the mega high priest. He was the superior high priest. He was the great high priest before God. And as he was representing us before God, as he gave his life upon the cross, Jesus made a perfect, superior covering of our sins. And so now in Christ, regardless of who you are, or what you've done, or where you've been, through this great high priest, you can be right before God. Our life is an open book before God. We can't cover anything before him. And we all know we're guilty. Our conscience condemns us. We're guilty. We know we've fallen short. We know that we've missed the mark of God's perfection. That's really what the word sin means. It's the Greek word harmatia. And it literally speaks of missing the mark. Think of it like this. Think of it, you're an archer and you got the mark, the bullseye, the target. And as you're shooting this arrow, for whatever reason, you miss the mark. You miss the bullseye. You miss the target. That's really what sin is. The target, the bullseye, is God's perfection. And no matter how hard we try, or how much we practice, or how much works we offer up, we miss the mark. We miss God's perfection. And nobody has to tell us that, because we all recognize that. And because of that, we're guilty. We're condemned. But the good news is, because of what Jesus did at the cross, because he represented us before God, and because he made atonement for our sins, now in him, we can be right before God. And Paul would even take it to the next level in Romans 8:1, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? No condemnation. You know that what that means in simplest terms? Not guilty. Can you imagine standing in front of a judge and he's about to give you life in prison with no parole? And you know you're guilty. All the evidence is there. All the witnesses, one after the other, have confirmed that you're guilty. And there the judge is looking down upon you, and he's about to bring forth the sentence. And one approaches the bench and says, Judge, Your Highness, I'll take the penalty. I'll take the condemnation. I will represent this man, this woman. And the judge says, I accept it. I receive your offer. And he looks you in the straight in the eyes and he says, not guilty. No condemnation. And even to make things better, he says, you know what? I'm not even going to not condemn you, but I'm going to pour out my grace and mercy upon your lives. I'm going to make you my child. my friend, and you're going to inherit everything that I have. And that's what we have because our superior high priest who made complete atonement for our sins. You know, at the cross, Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect, was so complete, and it was so much so that the Bible teaches us that it never has to be repeated again. And that Jesus, his sacrifice was so superior that, think about this, okay? After he offered it, after he made it, look at what verse 14 says. It says that he has passed through the heavens. After Jesus offered his sacrifice, it was so perfect that he ascended back to heaven and he's presently seated at the right hand of God Almighty. Do you know in the Old Testament, if you read the verses and if you read them carefully, you'll never find a priest or a high priest sitting down. You'll never find it. You find it in one occasion in 1 Samuel, but the truth is that the high priest at that time was a very bad high priest. And his children were very bad. And one of the evidences, he was sitting down. Because a high priest never sits down. Nor priest. Because there's always a sacrifice that needs to be made. Think about this. From the time of Aaron, extending all the way to the time of Christ, the high priest would come every year. Every year. He would come and he would make sacrifice for sin. And between that, every day, he would offer lesser sacrifices. But no matter what he offered or no matter what he did, sin was never removed. It was temporarily covered, but it was still there. It was never removed. The penalty, the guilt was never removed. There was never a perfect atonement for sin. And so the high priest would go year after year after year. And every year the people were reminded of their sin, reminded of their guilt before an absolute holy God. And yet when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist said these words, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than having to be crucified again and again and again through his one sacrifice, through his one death, he has perfected forever those who would put their faith and trust in him. And there needs to be no more sacrifices. But as the great hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. One sacrifice. That's all he had to offer. It was so powerful, so perfect, so superior that he offered one sacrifice and he ascended back to heaven and he took a seat at the right hand of God. And there needs to be no more sacrifice, but through his sacrifice, we've been covered, we've been washed, and we've been cleansed of all our sins forever. Can you imagine that? You know, just picture that in your head. That through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross, and through your acceptance of it, you've been forgiven forever. Forever. Now you're like saying, man, that's a long time. Well, times whatever you're thinking by a billion and you still haven't even skimmed the surface of what forever means. Can you imagine? In a million years from now, you'll still be covered by the blood of Jesus for all of eternity. You'll be covered, you'll be cleansed, you'll be washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know why as believers, we doubt the forgiveness of God. I don't know why at times we think, oh, God forgive me at one point, but can he still forgive me? Is forgiveness still offered? Is it still available? Why do we doubt when the Bible says through the one sacrifice we've been forgiven forever and ever and ever? That Jesus paid it all and it will always be paid. There will never be nothing for you to do than to just receive and trust in your great high priest. You know, when Jesus was on the cross there in John 19:30, one of the seven sayings that he uttered was the word, it is finished. It is finished. And that's the Greek word tetelestai. It really was a commercial word. It spoke of being paid in full. Let's say you owe somebody money, you pay them, and then he will write you a receipt, and on the receipt he'll say tetelestai. It's been paid in full. You owe me nothing, but you have paid your debt. And so as Jesus was on the cross, he declared the words tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Now, what many people miss because they're not familiar with the Greek language is that the Lord Jesus declared that those words in a peculiar tense in the Greek language. And I don't want to get technical with you because I'll lose you this morning. I'll probably lose myself. But really what the Lord was saying is this. This is the richness, the fullness that the Greek gives us. I've paid it all. It's paid in full. And it will always be paid in full. There will never be a time when it's not paid in full. That's what the Lord was saying. That I've paid it. I've paid the debt for sin through my sacrifice, through my atonement. And it will always be paid in full. There will never be a time for all of eternity that you will not go through Jesus Christ. You'll always go through Christ. You'll always be covered, atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he's a mega high priest. And he offered a mega sacrifice. The Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats would never cleanse, would never atone sin or the conscience, but that Jesus, through his one sacrifice, he has fully cleansed us, toned us, and he has even cleansed our conscience. That's how powerful the blood and the atonement of our great high priest is. And so in closing, and I'm going to invite Jonah, and I'm going to even invite the deacons to come up, and we're going to prepare for communion. The first truth we learn concerning our great high priest is that he's a superior high priest. And I want you guys to read, in closing, verse 14 with me again. Look at what the author says. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Look at what the last phrase is. Let us hold fast our confession. You know what the author is saying? He's saying this. Jesus is so superior, he's so great than any other high priest who has ever preceded him. And he offered up such a superior sacrifice for our sins. This is what the author is saying. Why would you ever consider not holding fast to him? Why would you ever consider letting go of Jesus? Why would you ever consider neglecting Jesus? You know, the author in the book of Hebrews, he was writing to Jews who had come to Christ, who had accepted Christ, but over time, they were kind of faltering in their faith. They were tempted to go back to the old covenant, to all the rituals and all the sacrifices and all the routine. And so the author, he takes the entire book to make the case, Jesus is so great, he's so better, he's so superior, why would you ever want to go back? Why would that thought even cross your mind to go back? And I think this morning we can apply it this way. Jesus is so great, he's so superior, why would you ever think of going back to the world? Why would you ever think of going back to your old ways? Why would you ever think of going back to old habits? He's so great. He's so grand. He's a mega high priest. Why would you even consider not holding fast to him? Listen to this. To let go of Jesus Christ, it would be like giving up diamonds for dirt. It would be like giving up treasure for trash. It would be like giving up gold for garbage. That's what we do when we fail to hold fast. That's what we do when we neglect Jesus for something of this world. We're giving up gold for garbage. Every time we neglect Christ, every time we put him on the shelf, you're giving up diamonds for dirt. Every time we neglect him to go online or to watch a show or to do something that is selfish, if we don't use our time wisely, we got this treasure and we're putting the treasure to the side. And all we're getting is trash. Why would you ever consider not holding fast to Jesus? To let Jesus go, that would be the most insane decision we could ever make, because he is such a superior high priest. And it's only through Jesus that you can find purpose, value, and meaning in life. It's only through Jesus that you can find acceptance before God. It's only through Jesus that you can find abundant life. And so, let us hold fast to our confession. This morning, let us hold fast to this great high priest. Let us hold fast to Jesus, and may we trust in him like never before, and may we seek him like never before, and may we believe in him like never before, and may we rest in him. This morning, may you rest in him like never before, and may we grow in our commitment to him like never before. And may we live for him like never before. And may we share him. May we share what he did at the cross like never before. And may we depend and rely upon him like never before. For he is our superior, perfect, great high priest. And let us hold on to our confession. God bless you. Let's stand. And what we're